I ask you a question this morning. What's worse than being forgotten? What's worse than being forgotten? You've experienced the disappointment when someone forgot your name, or maybe the embarrassment when you forgot theirs. And it's a terrifying experience of forgetfulness when a spouse forgets their anniversary, right? Don't raise your hand. But these are hard moments when we're forgetful. They're not usually deadly. As difficult as forgetfulness is, it's not usually deadly. But this wasn't the case for a lady. This was a recent news article out of Australia just last month in October. There was a cruise liner, and I've read the article, and you can find it too and read it for yourself. Interesting, this cruise liner had stopped at a deserted island to do some hiking. And one of the passengers on that cruise liner, an elderly lady named Suzanne, she, in the hiking experience, was too challenging. She decided, I just need to go back to the ship. And so she left the group, headed back to the ship, but she never arrived. Well, the group made it back to the ship, and they went on their way. They forgot Suzanne. They left her behind. It's a tragic story. The next day, when they realized Suzanne wasn't on board the ship, they probably figured it out ahead of time, but the next day they discovered her lifeless, breathless body there on that deserted island called Lizard Island. That's terrible, isn't it? Forgetfulness is bad. It's not usually deadly. And my guess is everybody in the room has experienced the difficulty of forgetfulness, but it probably wasn't that you were forgotten on a deserted island, right? It's painful. But what's worse than forgetfulness? Why, it's being forsaken. You see, forgetfulness is an accident, normally. But being forsaken, that's intentional. It's the intentional rejection of being ignored. And that's agonizing. It's terrible. And we're going to see that played out in Mark chapter 15 this morning. You can find Mark 15 in your Bibles. We explored chapters 14 and into 15 last week in the Gospel of Mark. And we saw that Jesus was unjustly tried by the Jewish council. And the council made many false charges against Jesus. And yet, Jesus remained silent. He broke that silence only to confirm their charge that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the council responded by charging him with blasphemy, and they violently attacked him. And then the council then moved Jesus on to an unwise trial of the Gentiles, and before the governor Pilate, he went, and Pilate tried him and found him innocent of any wrongdoing. And the only charge he could bring upon Jesus was that this man is king of the Jews, which really wasn't a crime. But the Jews repeatedly called for his crucifixion. Well, Pilate sent him away before the crucifixion to be whipped and beaten by a Roman, it says the whole Roman battalion. And they clothed him with a purple robe, and they crowned him with thorns, and in mockery they knelt before him and said, King of the Jews, and they struck him, spat on him, and knelt before him. Well, this all leads us up to where we are into the Gospel of Mark today in verse 21 Are you there in your Bibles? Because I want you to see the text before us today. I want you to see in Mark 15, 21, "And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he didn't take it. And they crucified him. They divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each would take. It was the third hour when they crucified him, and the inscription of the charge against him read, 'The King of the Jews.' And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads, saying, 'Ah, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.' So also the chief priest and the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, 'He saved others. He can't save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe.' And those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour, had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bypassers, hearing it, said, 'Behold, he's calling Elijah.' And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, 'Wait, and let's see whether Elijah will come to take him down.' Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.' And there were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the younger, and Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him, and there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem." Will you pause with me? Will you bow your heads? We've read the scriptures. With our heads bowed, we acknowledge, Father, that what we have just read is the greatest story ever told. For many, it's the saddest story. But for those who understand the purpose of the suffering of the Savior, it's a wonderful truth that we claim as our own, and we thank you. Help us now as we dive into your word that we'll have a better grasp on Jesus, our suffering Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's notice this morning from what we've just read that Jesus was forsaken so that we might be forgiven. And as we read that text, we may wonder if anyone was for Jesus because he was forsaken so badly, as we saw in chapter 14 and now into chapter 15, that during the trials, the abuse he took was so extreme that he couldn't even carry the cross beam that normally the criminal would carry to their site of crucifixion. He was that weak. And therefore, in verse 21, the guards, they compelled Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country. He was the father of Alexandrian Rufus, it says. They compelled him to carry the cross. Now, we don't know much about Simon. He must have been a Jew because he's making his way to Jerusalem for the Passover. He's on a pilgrimage. He's from Cyrene, which is a coastal city in the northern part of Africa. And his sons are named. That's interesting, isn't it? Jesus was helped by Simon. We don't know that Simon had any choice about it, but he helped Jesus. Possibly this is one of the few that is doing an act of kindness to Jesus during this excruciating experience of crucifixion. And yet, then comes a whole list here of those who forsook the Lord. And first on the list in verse 26 is a reference to the guards. They're the ones who are going to crucify him. It says in verse 26, they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. It's a transliteration of an Aramaic word. We commonly use the word Calvary from the Latin Vulgate. And there they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he didn't take it. You see, that wine with myrrh would have deadened the pain, and maybe someone, we don't know who the they is, maybe it's the guards, maybe it's someone nearby, offering an act of kindness to him to try to relieve some of the torturous pain that he's experiencing at that moment. But he refused it. It reminds us of the Lord when he just hours before in the garden, he said, "Oh God, if you would just remove this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And that's exactly why Jesus is refusing it. He is accepting this cup of suffering. He's accepting all the torturous pain that goes along with it because he had purpose in mind. He had purpose in coming to earth. He had purpose for lying down his body for crucifixion. And these guards, they crucified him and they divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each would take. By the way, did you notice that this was the third hour when they crucified him? Third hour, 9 o'clock, they crucified him. He willingly accepted this penalty of crucifixion during that third hour. And the charge was over him that this was the King of the Jews. So how did these guards, did you catch in the reading how the guards forsook him? Well, the first way is the whole act of crucifixion was just that. It was the act of not forgetting, but forsaking. They were forsaking the Lord. This act of crucifixion was just that. It was very intentional. It was to bring fear amongst the people so they wouldn't do the same crime of the condemned criminal. And Jesus, in that act of crucifixion, was nailed to the cross. This form of death came not necessarily from the bleeding and the beating, but it came from the suffocation. As the condemned criminal would hang on the cross, he'd have to try to raise himself up to catch a breath. And eventually, suffocation was what took the life of the condemned person. And here's Jesus being forsook by the guards through the act of crucifixion. Did you notice, too, that they forsook Jesus by dividing his clothes? Did you notice that? The other Gospels tell us that they divided the clothes between four of them. But then there was the tunic, a one-piece material. This tunic that they didn't want to divide it and tear it apart. Who would get it? Well, they cast lots. And this was actually what, in fulfillment of Psalm 22, verse 18, where the scriptures say, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. These guards forsook the Lord also just by calling him in mockery King of the Jews. This sign put on the cross, probably over Jesus' head somewhere on the cross, showed what he was guilty of. Actually, this wasn't really a crime worthy of death, but this was his charge, and this is why he was on the cross. So the guards forsook him. But this isn't the only people that forsook Jesus, is it? Did you catch who else in the text? It says in the text in verses 27 through 32 that he was also forsook by the crowds of people. The crowds of people. Now, let's just take a little bit of a pause there. And some of your Bibles that you're holding, some of your translations in front of you might exclude verse 28. Maybe that should, maybe it has a footnote like the English Standard Version does. You see, verse 28 adds this statement. And the scripture was fulfilled that says he was counted with the lawless ones. And yet the later manuscripts don't include verse 28. So that's why there's a footnote there. And yet this is Luke gave a very similar quote from Jesus in Luke 22. So it's not a problem. It's just uncertainty whether this was actually in the original manuscript of Mark. Now we'll go back to the guards here, or not to the guards, but to the crowds here for a minute. Who among the crowds forsook him? Look at your Bible. And you'll notice in your Bible, in verse 27, who is it? Amongst the crowds were the criminals. You might say, they were in the crowd. They were right beside him, these two criminals. It says, they were with him crucified two robbers, one on his right, one on his left. And then all the way down in verse 32, we read that those who were crucified with him also reviled him. Now these criminals spoke angry insults against Jesus, yet we learn not in Mark's account of the gospel, but we learn this in Luke's account, that one of those criminals, even though he reviled him at first, later he came to Jesus. Well, he didn't come to Jesus, but he said to Jesus as he was breathing his last also, he said, "Oh, Jesus, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." He called for mercy. And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." That's the criminals also in this crowd, not just criminals, but look in verse 29. And who is it that also forsakes Jesus? I'm going to call them the bypassers in verse 29. Those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads, saying, "Ah, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself, come down from the cross." These bypassers. You notice that phrase, wagging their heads? Maybe I can help you with this. Everybody just roll your eyes for a minute. Just roll your eyes. Some of us are better at that than others. And that's probably the modern day equivalent of wagging their heads. It's rolling their eyes. It's a real insult. And that's what these bypassers did. And they expressed contempt and ridicule, forsaking Jesus at this terrible moment of crucifixion. That's these bypassers. And there's another amongst the crowd. There's another group too. Did you catch it in verse 31? Who is it? Verse 31. Well, there's two mentioned, but I'm just going to call them the religious leaders. They forsook the Lord. It's the scribes. It's the chief priest. They mocked him to one another, saying, he saved others. He can't save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe. They made fun of Jesus because he had said that he would rebuild the temple in 3 days when he was responding to the authorities after he had cleansed the temple. But Jesus wasn't referring to the physical temple when he made that statement. He was referring to his own temple, his own body, which would be raised from the dead in 3 days. And this is just about to come true as they're watching this. Well, Jesus was forsaken by the guards, and he was forsaken by the crowds. Who else forsook the Lord in the text? This might surprise you. Jesus was forsaken by his Father, by his God. Do you see it there in verse 33 and 34? You see, God forsook Jesus, and this resulted in an all-inclusive darkness for 3 hours from the sixth hour. It says when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. From noon to three. It's not explained what's really happening here, that it would be darkness over the whole land. It's unexplained, but certainly we know what's happening. It's God's judgment for man's sin is being poured out on Jesus, the Son of God, causing darkness. That's how we explain it. And it's also God the Father forsaking the Son with an all-consuming abandonment. You can read about it as it says, at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Did you know that in all of Jesus' prayers, he always addressed his Father as Abba, Father. But this is the only place in the Scriptures of Jesus' recorded prayers when he doesn't begin with Abba. Instead, he begins with God, God. Interesting, after he said this, that the bypassers hearing this, they said, "Behold, he's calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed to give it to him to drink. Let's wait and see whether Elijah comes to take him down. That's a little confusing, but we need to understand that in the language that's used, that word Eloi sounds very similar to Elijah. So they were confused, thinking he was calling out for Elijah to come to his rescue. And yet Jesus is actually quoting from Psalm 22 about the horrible separation that he would experience as he took upon himself all of the sin of mankind. So Jesus did ask a question, why? Why are you forsaking me? Did you notice that? He's asking a question. Well, Jesus knew. He's expressing that suffering he is experiencing more than the physical suffering. It's the spiritual separation of God separating himself from his Son. That's what he's expressing. That's the why. That separation is coming as a result of judgment for sin that's being poured out on Jesus, his Son. Jesus we might ask, Jesus wasn't dying for his sin. He was dying for ours. Even as Peter reminds us, for Christ also suffered for sin once. The righteous, that's Jesus. For the unrighteous, that's us. That he might bring us to God. Notice that. Being put to death in the flesh, being made live in the spirit. By the way, are you confused for a minute? Because if you remember our study in the book of Mark, do you remember God verifying his son at his baptism, Jesus' baptism? And again at the transfiguration, God from heaven said, "This is my son." Can you finish this? "This is my son with whom I am well pleased." What has changed? We had God verifying, "This is my son and I'm well pleased with him." And now here he is at this moment, Jesus calling out, "Why have you forsaken me?" What has changed? What has changed is his son, who never sinned, is dying for sin, causing separation in their relationship. That's what changed. That's why Jesus was forsaken by God, his Father. That's why. Now, this is all heavy news when we think about the suffering of our Lord, isn't it? But I'm here to tell you, Jesus was forsaken. Next part is, so we might be forgiven. You see, Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. This text doesn't tell us what that loud cry is, but many scholars point back to the other Gospels, which record Jesus crying out right at his last breath, "It is finished." Possibly that's that loud, that cry of Jesus as he breathed his last. And at that moment, what happened? It tells us in verse 38 that the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. You know, what we discover in the scriptures, that we are forgiven, and forgiveness means we can have open access to God. That's the message that's being revealed here in verses 37 and 38. At simultaneously, when Jesus breathes his last, that curtain, that veil in the temple separating the Holy of Holies, is torn in two from top to bottom. And the passive verb in that text that's used and the direction of the tear from the top to the bottom indicate that this is God at work, God's action. And no doubt it was observed by the and reported by the priests who at that moment were conducting the Jewish evening sacrifice. This was a sign that Jesus' death ended the need for repeated sacrifices for sin. And Jesus opened a new and living way for us to access God. You see, we read in the scriptures, in the book of Hebrews, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us, through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." We have open access to God the Father because of Jesus' work of crucifixion. Yeah, we should say amen, shouldn't we? Amen? This is a wonderful truth. And so I have to step back and ask myself, Okay, I have open access. I have a relationship with God now because I've placed my trust in Christ. When was the last time I approached his throne of grace, asking, pleading with my Father to forgive my sin? Or going to my Father saying, God, I need you at this moment. I need you. I'm here to tell you, we have open access to the Father because of Christ Jesus the Son. That should cause us to rejoice. Also, forgiveness means we confess Jesus is the Christ. That's exactly what the centurion did, who it says in the text, he stood facing him and he saw that in this way he breathed his last. And what did the centurion say? Truly, truly, this was the Son of God. I'm here to tell you, we, like the centurion, need to do the same thing. The scriptures tell us if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. That's exactly what forgiveness means. It means we have confessed Jesus is the Christ. The centurion did, and that's our takeaway too. We need to confess him as the Son of God. Forgiveness means, I'll give you one more, it means it should lead us to where we desire to be with Jesus and to serve him. You'll notice that's what his followers did. You'll see it in verses 40 and 41 when it says there were women looking on from a distance, and among them it mentions Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the younger and Joseph and Salome. And you see, when he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him, and there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And this is just a few of the followers, but there were other followers who longed to be with him. They longed to serve him. You know, the Apostle Paul, years later, who had a traumatic change. He went from being a persecutor to a preacher. He went from being a murderer to a martyr. That's the Apostle Paul. He had this life-altering transformation because he saw Jesus and he understood grace and he received grace. And what did Paul say? He said later on to the Philippian church, he said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live on in the flesh, that means fruitful labor. That's the service. Yet, what shall I choose? I can't tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. I desire to depart and be with who? With Christ." The Apostle Paul had such an understanding of grace and forgiveness that he wanted to be with Christ. He wanted to be present with him, and yet he knew he was called to serve him. Oh, how that might be true of us, that we might desire to spend our every moment in his presence and knowing that one day we will be with him face to face. Well, Jesus was forsaken so we might be forgiven. And this demands a couple of personal questions for you. What will you do with Jesus? There must be a time when each of us acknowledge that we are sinners. We're not like Jesus, the perfect one. We're not like that. We need to acknowledge. We've got to come to that place where we believe that Jesus is our Savior and we confess that he is indeed the Son of God, the only true one who can save me. What will you do with Jesus? Will you forsake him or will you receive him? I got a couple other scriptures, but I'm just going to ask the music to come because I want these scriptures to lead us to a place of gratitude for Jesus and his work of crucifixion, of separation from God. Scriptures tell us for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you called upon him? And when you truly have understood that he is the Savior and you've called upon him, you'll express this with gratitude. Even as the writer of Psalm 118 said, I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Jesus is our cornerstone. Jesus holds our life now and forever together. That's Jesus. I invite you to stand and we're going to sing a song of gratitude for Jesus and the debt that was sin that was paid on our behalf. And if you're here today and you've been coming to church for a long time, grew up in the Christian home, but you don't know Christ, we plead with you to come to Christ today. You're saying, well, I don't know how to do that. We want to explain that to you today. So please come up, talk to me. We'll explain that to you or talk to us after the service. Let's sing together.